The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Let's go to chapter 3 of Exodus for today's study. Exodus chapter 3. It was Christian Friedrich Hebbel who said, "Whoever wants to be a judge of human nature should study people's excuses." And I think that's a good word. Excuses are a funny thing. Have you noticed how we've become good at making excuses in America? It's not kids only anymore. I love the story of Daniel Webster, you know, Webster's Dictionary, Daniel Webster. When he was a little kid, his dad gave him and his brother an assignment. When the dad came in, nothing had been done, and the father asked the brother and said, "What have you guys been doing?" And the brother said, "Nothing." And the dad looked at Daniel and said, "What have you been doing?" And Daniel said, "Helping him." Nice try, but you know, making excuses. Remember when your mom said, you know, when you become good at making excuses, that's all you'll be good for. And boy, that's a truth, isn't it? We see our politicians today. I fear that we don't get much done because we're so busy pointing fingers at whose fault it is and whining about that nobody's willing to step up, take responsibility, and so we find our country spiral into further trouble. It's an interesting day we're living in where we as a people just make excuses. In the same way, we see in Moses here making some excuses. And once you get good at making excuses, it's interesting, there's a school district out in Tillamook. Back in 1978, the district was troubled because the attendance was bad, the scores of the kids were bad, and the administration said, "We don't think it's the kids as much as the parents is the problem." The parents weren't getting them to school, but nobody believed the administrators on that one. So one of the principals compiled some of the notes excusing absences for the kids. And I thought this was kind of an interesting list here in Tillamook County. This was one of the ones. "Dear school, please accuse John for being absent on January 28th, 29th, 30th, 31st, 32nd, and 33rd. Here's another one. "Chris has an acre in his side." It's got to hurt. Number 3, "Mary could not come to school because she's bothered by very close veins." "John has been absent because he had 2 teeth taken off his face." That's kind of redneck, wouldn't you agree? Kind of redneck thing. Tell you what. Teeth are missing off his face. "I kept Billy home because he had to go to Christmas shopping because I didn't know what size she wear." That was one of the parents' description there. Here's another one. "My son is under the doctor's care and should not take PE. Please execute him." This is before text correction. You know, I mean, this is stuff we text each other every day. But this is before that. "Please excuse Ray Friday. He has loose vowels." "Please excuse Joyce from PE for a few days. Yesterday she fell out of a tree and misplaced her hip." What did I do with that thing? It's like, man. "Please excuse Blanche from gym today," spelled J-I-M. "Please excuse Blanche from gym today. She is administrating." Moving along, finally, "Please excuse Jimmy for being." Period. "It was his father's fault." So there you have it. And we wonder what's wrong with Tillamook County. No, just kidding. No. I'm sure they've since resolved that since 1978. But, you know, making excuses. Once you get good at making excuses, that's all you become good at. Now, the problem is God has a calling upon our lives. Each one of us have a plan and a purpose that God has given to us. And the question is, what is your calling? What does God want you to do? Now, there's some universal callings upon his people. Like, for example, you and I, if you're a Christian here today, you are called to be salt and light in a dark world. You and I are called to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Oh, you may not be a missionary in Africa, but I think we're all missionaries in Portlandia. And this is a big mission field here. This is a tough job we have ahead of us. We're called to be kind to one another. We're called to reach out and help the poor. I mean, that's what the Bible teaches. Jesus taught us to love even our enemies. I mean, we've all been given certain universal callings, but oftentimes it's easy to start making excuses as to why we can't do those very things. But not just the universal callings, what's the specific calling God has put upon your heart, put upon your life? For some of you, maybe it is as radical as going to Africa and being a missionary, but you've kind of come up with reasons why that would be impossible. For others of you, maybe it's to teach Sunday school, and you've come up with reasons why you shouldn't do that. Or, you know, whatever the ministry God has given to you, whatever he's put on your heart to do, whether it's to give money or to give time or to reach out to a certain person and write a letter of encouragement, whatever it is that you've been called to do, but for whatever reason, you've been hesitant, you've been reluctant to do what God wants. And if you're like many of us, we tend to make excuses as to why we can't. And we even find ourselves arguing with the Lord. Have you ever argued with the Lord? Here, Moses is arguing with the Lord and he's making excuses. In fact, there's four main arguments, four main excuses and reasons why Moses doesn't want to do what God calls him to do. And we're going to take a look at those. Number one. The first argument that Moses makes as to why he doesn't want to do God's thing. Now, by the way, if you're just joining us, Moses, what does God want him to do? Just a small little task. He told Moses, I want you to go to Egypt and free 2.5 million Jews from slavery and get them out of Pharaoh's hand and lead them out of Egypt to the promised land where there's a land flowing with milk and honey and you're going to lead them. Congratulations. So before we come down too hard on Moses, you know, you teaching Sunday school is kind of a small thing compared to what God's asking Moses. So give Moses a little credit here. But at the same time, when I see Moses' response, I find all too often my own attitude is the same as Moses, but my task is like a minuscule thing compared to what God is asking of him. So that's just Moses' defense because he does make some blunders here. And God's going to get a little bit, well, I don't know if the word is correct, but perturbed. We should bring that word back, don't you think? Perturbed? I'm feeling very perturbed right now. I like that word. God is going to be perturbed. We'll see that as we go. So Moses hears from God, I want you to go free my people from Pharaoh, bring them to the promised land. And the first argument is this, number one, who am I, Moses says. Who am I? You can jot that down. Who am I? In fact, we read that in Exodus chapter 3, right there in verse 11. It says, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee. The Lord said that. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. Moses asks the question, who am I? And that's really his excuse. Who am I? What do I have to offer this situation? Who am I that you would call me to do this task? I don't have the skills or the qualifications to do what you've called me to do. And the Lord very quickly corrects, and we looked at this last week, so I won't spend a ton of time on this, but it's not about who am I, it's about who he is. That's the secret. Because Moses says, who am I? And the Lord says, listen, it's not about who are you, it's about who am I, the Lord would say. He said, certainly I will be with thee. It's all about the Lord. It's not about us. It's like when my son Joey was just a little kid. I remember when I first was teaching him to use the lawnmower. And, you know, he's just a little guy. And I was teaching him how that lawnmower is dangerous and you have to keep your feet and hands away from where the blade is whizzing around in circles. But I remember as a little guy, one time I had him out there with me and we were pushing the lawnmower. I was pushing the big bar up at top and he was standing right in front of me with the little next bar down and he's pushing and we were out there together and I was making sure it was safe and I was teaching him how to do it. But you know, frankly, I was pushing the lawnmower. I was making it happen. And if he even moved the wrong direction, I'd be quick to move him out of the way and keep him safe. And you know, it was actually a lot more work for me to mow the lawn. It took about four times as long to mow the lawn, but it was kind of cool seeing my son. Well, Joey, when he finished, he was only 18 at the time. No, I'm just kidding. No. He was like maybe 5 years old at the time. He runs into the house and calls out to Deb, Mommy, I mowed the lawn just now, you know, and he took all the credit. And I just looked and thought, oh, that's so cute. But in my heart, I was thinking, someday you're going to mow the lawn for real. A lot. I'm going to retire from mowing the lawn. But all that to say, you know, it's almost like that. You know, we think, who am I? But the Lord is saying, who am I? I'm the one who's going to make this happen. And we run around, look what I have done in ministry. Look at the accomplishments that I have done. And the Lord's just going, oh, isn't that cute? They think they did it. They think that they're talented. And they're... No, no, man, it really is the Lord. And so Moses is making that fundamental error, thinking that any success he might have is based on his skills, his abilities. He's just saying, man, who am I? Now, why does the Lord choose to use weak and foolish people who really don't have the skill set? Because that's often who he uses. You know, we've referred to this in times past. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let me refresh your memory on this one. It says, verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God hath chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. And here's why. Why does God use the weak, foolish, despised, the nothings in the world to do something great? Here's why. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Why does God use the weak and the foolish things of this world to confound the wise? That no flesh would glory. And it's important for us, especially those of us in ministry, to always remember that. It's funny how there's this tendency for us to start thinking when we have any level of success to think that, oh, it's something that we have done. I find it interesting when people, you know, start a ministry and then they see success. What's the first thing you do? Write a book. How to have a successful ministry. How to grow your church. I look at those books and I scratch my head. I think, really? Do those guys really think they nailed it and figured it all out? Because frankly, I look at this fellowship and I scratch my head and think, how in the world do people come to church on Sunday at 8th and Creek? Why are people here? And the elders, we sit around thinking, man, it's amazing. Did you see the people that came? I remember when we first started church, I remember looking out at the window on Wednesday nights, wondering if anybody would show up. And I remember some of you that are sitting here, Brian showed up and Tracy showed up and, you know, my wife showed up. But other than that, it was kind of like, you know, Kit was there and, you know, we had a few people, but I, you know, and then people just started piling in. I really couldn't explain it. Why? Because I think the Lord was using the weak and the foolish things. What's funny is we had a study group show up to our church unbeknownst to us. But they were writing an article in a magazine about church growth. And so they took some of the fastest growing churches in the Oregon area and they visited our church, did a study, wrote a paper, wrote a bunch of stuff. Well, somebody showed me the article, said, hey, they wrote an article about your church. And I was like, really? And they said, what's the secret to church growth in America today? And so they wrote this article and they nailed it. They figured out the secret to 8th Creek. You want to know what it was back then? It was that we were meeting in a middle school. That's the secret. You find a middle school and you meet there and God will anoint your ministry. See, I had the insight to start a church in the middle school. No, actually what happened was there was no other place to meet. And I even asked other places in schools and everybody rejected us except for one school, 8th Creek Middle School, said, sure, you guys can use our school on a Sunday morning. And we're like, oh, thank you. It wasn't a planning or strategy. In fact, the school was kind of a nightmare. If you remember, you could never find a parking space. Remember that? There was almost zero parking, those of you that were there. And not only that, you deacons that were there, you had to break your back every Sunday. We had to haul. We had these two huge trailers that we'd roll in, and we'd set up church and nursery and cribs. And remember, you guys remember, we had to take pictures of the nursery rooms because if the teachers found out that we messed up their room, the next week we'd hear about it. And, you know, that's their domain, you know. So, like, we would take pictures and make sure nothing was missing or moved from all the classrooms. It was tedious. Crazy level work that we did to be at the school, but I'm pretty sure that's not why people came. It's an interesting thing. What is the secret? The secret is the pastor's weak and foolish, and so are the elders, and all of our strategy, well, we didn't have a strategy. We just kind of prayed, said, Lord, please, and that's how it worked. In the same way, I wouldn't write a book because it'd be like a half a chapter. Here's what you do. Just pray and hope the Lord just shows you big grace. The end. That'd be my church growth book. It's a funny thing when we start saying, the reason our church is doing so well, I don't know. It's a funny thing how we start thinking it's something about us. You know, if you have a painting that's a masterpiece, have you ever seen a masterpiece? I did. I'm not as much of an art appreciator as I probably should be. But I had a six-hour layover in Paris one time with a buddy. And so we got off the plane, went to Charles de Gaulle Airport, jumped on the train, went downtown, and we thought, we got to see something. So we went up and down the Eiffel Tower. Then we found the Louvre, and we literally ran through the Louvre. It's like, oh, there's the Mona Lisa. Whoa, wow, whoa, wow, artwork. We appreciated art. But in my deep art appreciation moment there at the Louvre in Paris, we barely made our flight, by the way, back. We got back, and they were closing the door. We're like, ah, let us in. And we got back in and made it back to Africa. But all that to say, the Mona Lisa, for example, it wasn't framed with some beautiful, hey, this is a masterpiece. So what do you frame it with? Do you have a diamond-studded frame with rubies and pearls and sapphires and gems and gold inlays here and there? Do you make the frame incredible? The answer is no, because the attention is the masterpiece, not the frame. A good frame will focus the person's eye to the work of art. In the same way, I think that's how God uses us. We're like the frame. And he likes to use the weak and the foolish so that nobody's going, wow, look at that church and look at that pastor and look at that person who's doing this or look at that Christian who's witnessing. Wow. No, that's not the thing. And by the way, if it is that way where people are going, wow, look at that, then we have missed it. We need to focus the attention on the master and his peace. That is our job. That's what we're supposed to do, is turn people's attention to him. Psalm 115, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory and honor. John the Baptist, the guy Jesus said was the greatest man ever born among women. What's that about him? Well, he said, this is what he said, I decrease that he might increase. It wasn't about, oh, look at John the Baptist. He didn't have John the Baptist Ministries with his picture on the front page of his website. He didn't do that. It was John the Baptist who said, I need to decrease, stand in the background so that the Lord Jesus might increase. And that was John the Baptist's thing, pointing people to Jesus saying, behold the Lamb of God. In the same way, that's why God wants to use ordinary people that are maybe lacking in skills. Or instead of standing around us saying, who am I? We don't need to do that. We have to say, who is he? And it's all about him. Moses was going to have to learn that. Now, by the way, Moses has already gone through an interesting sort of experience. He spent the first 40 years, remember, becoming somebody in Egypt. Acts chapter 7, Stephen tells us that before he even left Egypt, he had mighty deeds that he had done, and he spoke mighty words and mighty deeds. He'd already done that. But now he's been on the backside of the desert for 40 years. And he now kind of feels that he's really nobody. He's like, who am I? That's always a good place in some ways just for us to be humble and realize I have nothing to offer. But instead of being bummed about that, that's where you realize I have nothing to offer. But that's how and when the Lord starts to use his people. So that's number one. We see that his first excuse, his first argument is who am I? But the answer the Lord says, no. Who am I? That's the key. So you can't use that as an excuse. I don't have enough skill or ability. Who is he? Who is the Lord? Well, number two on the list, we see a second excuse. We see that in chapter 4, verse 1. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Excuse number two, simply this, they won't listen to me. Who's going to listen to me? Okay, Lord, I know it's not about me, and it is you. You're the one. Who are you is the answer. But even with your power, they're not going to listen to me. Just some dude from the backside of the desert. But do you realize how offensive this is, what Moses says here? I think this is maybe where the Lord starts to show Moses that he's a little bit perturbed. What do you mean? Do you remember when Jesus was with his disciples and his disciples would bumble around and make mistakes and Jesus would say, oh, how long have I been with you guys? Remember that? It's like there was a level where the Lord wanted his people to know, you know what, you got to do what I've asked you to do. And there's a certain level of pressure. The Lord says, it's time to grow up. It's time to learn. You get that a little bit. Here, Moses says, they're not going to listen to me. But do you realize he's arguing with the Lord very directly? You Wednesday nighters know, because we touched on this. But back up to chapter 3, verse 18. And there, the Lord is speaking to Moses, and he says in verse 18, and they shall hearken unto thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. What did the Lord tell Moses? He said, listen, you got to go speak, and they will listen to your voice. And what's Moses say? Verse 1 of chapter 4, and he said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor listen to my voice. That's Moses just saying, Lord, you are wrong. That's bold. But you know, we do the same thing. If we're not careful, we can take the promises of God and say, we just don't believe you, Lord. What do you mean, Brett? I don't do that. Well, do you ever say, we're going down financially. I'm going to die. Going down financially? The Lord says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Now, the Lord says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And yet we say, we feel like you've left us, Lord. Or we don't really believe the promises of God. And the very direct black and white words written in our Bible, we start to say, well, that may be true for everybody else, but it's not true for me. They will not hearken unto my voice. That's just Moses saying, Lord, you're wrong. How many times have we done that? So the Lord, what does he do? Squish Moses? Does he yell at Moses? Well, what's so good about our Lord is he's patient and he's gracious. He says, okay, Moses, you don't think they're going to listen. I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you three signs that you can show the Egyptians that are going to prove that I am with you. Sign number one, what's in your hand? Moses says, well, I got a shepherd's staff in my hand. We learned on Wednesday night, that's oftentimes what the Lord wants to do in your life. He would ask you the same thing, what's in your hand? What's in your wallet? No, what's in your hand? What do you mean, Brett? Well, it's kind of like, you know, Moses had a shepherd's staff, and the Lord says, I'm going to use that. So he tells Moses to throw it down, and it becomes a snake. And then he says, now pick it up by the tail. And I used to play with snakes when I was a kid. You don't pick up snakes by the tail. But God says, I want you to do it a little different than everybody else. Pick it up by the tail, and it became a rod again. And the Lord would use that staff of Moses for years to come to prove his might and his power. It was the staff that he had for years in the desert. It was just an ordinary shepherd's staff, but the Lord says, I can use that. And as we looked at this on Wednesday night, we found that the Lord does that with most of his ministers and servants. In fact, you take a look at, you know, Peter in the New Testament. What was in his hand? He had a fishing net. And Jesus came and said, I can use that. What's in your hand, Peter? A fishing net? Well, I will make you a fisher of men. He looked at a little shepherd boy there in Bethlehem and said, what's in your hand? He said, well, I got a slingshot. And the Lord says, I can use that. And so he uses a slingshot to kill a giant. He looked at a scholar like Paul. What's in your hand? I got a pen. I'm going to use you to write much of the New Testament. And I'm going to use your pen to be something that changes the world and turns it upside down. And I love seeing the people in this fellowship. What's in your hand? And I see that there's people in our church that have a wrench in their hand, where they use their ability to fix cars as a ministry for our single moms and some of the people who are kind of hurting financially, and they'll fix up a car for people that are going through trouble. I see people that have a hammer in their hand and they're able to build and construct and they're able to help and use that as a ministry or even on the construction job to be a witness or a light in a place where most people may never even know what a Christian really is. It's amazing what the Lord can use. My buddy Monty Williams, he's a pro basketball player in the NBA for years, playing for the Spurs and others, and he had a basketball in his hand. The Lord said, I can use that. And the Lord has used Monty for years just to be a light in a NBA world that very much needs Jesus. I think the Lord can use whatever's in your hand. What is in your hand? That's the first thing, the staff. The second thing is what not just what's in your hand, but what's on your hand. Moses was told, put your hand up against your heart. So he does that, and he pulls it away, and he's got leprosy on his hand. And then the Lord says, now put your hand on your heart again, and he does, and he's got a clean hand. And it's like this thing where leprosy, to you and I, it's like, so what's the deal with all that? Well, you got to understand, leprosy was feared above all things. You see a hand of leprosy, you run for your life, because if you get leprosy, you're sentenced to death. You got to live in a leper colony for the rest of your life. It'd be like the worst existence of all. So it would have caused great fear. But one pastor, by the way, I thought it was interesting how he put it concerning leprosy. He said, interestingly, Moses put his hand to his heart. It was not the hand that contaminated the heart. It was the heart that contaminated the hand. I think that's interesting, because Jesus even talked about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's like what's on the inside's already corrupt, and then it comes to the outside. There's like a lesson there, I think. But Moses uses that as an illustration of sin. Leprosy is always a type in the Bible of sin. And so that was sign number two, this hand of leprosy. We saw that on Wednesday. Number three, the next final sign was what was under his hand, that is authoritative. The Nile River was a god to the Egyptians. He would take out of the Nile with his hand and pour the water out on the ground. It would become blood. Now, these three signs, we'll see, the Egyptians are going to be able to duplicate and imitate. And you think, man, what's going on? Well, I think we're going to see there's a process that the Lord is going to show the Jews and show Egypt the hardness of Pharaoh's heart and his inability to repent. But that's a whole nother story. So Moses gets these three signs. When he freaks out, he says, you know, who am I? And the Lord says, no, who am I? And he says, they won't listen to me. And the Lord says, yes, they will. I'll give you three signs to let them know that you actually have heard from me. Three signs. But then he gives his third excuse why he can't do it. God, isn't it kind of funny that he's going on to number three? When's he going to give up and say, okay, Lord, I'll just do what you tell me to do? Not yet. It says there in chapter 4, verse 10, Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since hast thou spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Now pause there for a second. What is he saying? He's saying, I can't speak. You want to use me to be the mouthpiece for Israel and lead these people? I can't speak. Now scholars argue about what was his problem. Some people say he had a stuttering problem. Some people say, no, he had a lisp. Others say, no, he's just being falsely humble. That could be. He could say, I can't really speak, because, you know, that's what most of us say. The number one fear, they say, of people is to stand in front of a crowd and speak. Brett, you can do it, so you just don't know how afraid I am of speaking. Well, what's funny is I really am terrified of speaking in front. When I first did my first teaching, I was 17 years old. My pastor asked me to cover a Wednesday night Bible study. It was a crowd about this big, and I got up there. I had like my 45-minute teaching all prepared, and I opened my Bible, and man, I just started speaking. I was going a million miles an hour. I did my 45-minute teaching in 12 minutes flat. 12 minutes. I'm like, you're dismissed. And then I ran out of there thinking, oh, I'm such a failure. And I was terrified before, I was terrified during, and I was terrified after. And I hoped that he never asked me to do it again. But shortly thereafter, I was shocked. He asked me to come up and do it again, even though I totally choked the first time. And you know what's amazing is, the funny thing is I still to this day am equally terrified. The only thing I've learned is how to cover it up. I look all calm right now, but inside I'm screaming in terror. It's true. It's a funny thing. Now, by third service, I have to say, I'm comforted, because Athey Creekers are really gracious and nice. And the last couple services, people were tolerant and they were like, we love you, Brett, even though you are kind of wacko. We think it's okay. And I appreciate, you know, it's like this is an easier crowd. I've done more hostile crowds, trust me. Like when I was talking about inerrancy of the Bible at Portland State, that was a hostile group right there. But all that to say, I get nervous. I'm always feeling nervous Sunday morning. But the good news is the Lord's answer to Moses is one that you have to remember too. If you're afraid to speak up, Do you know what I mean? When there's somebody that comes up to you at work and asks you a question or talks about something where suddenly your heart starts beating, you know this is an opportunity. You can either use it for the kingdom of the Lord or you can talk about the 49ers. What are you going to do? Are you going to redeem this conversation? And your heart's beating, you're like, huh, and you freak out and you get afraid and nervous, and sometimes you change the subject. Or what happens when you're bold? Well, the Lord tells Moses what's going to happen if he's bold. Let's read on here in chapter 4. The Lord answers Moses. Moses is saying, "Man, my mouth, I'm not eloquent of speech. I'm slow of speech, slow of tongue." Verse 11, and the Lord said unto him, "Who made man's mouth?" Do you sense the Lord's perturbedness? He's like, "Moses, come on. I made your mouth, buddy." "Or who makes the dumb or deaf? Or the seeing, the blind?" He says, have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." Now here's the thing. Some of you aren't going to believe me, but some of you know what I'm saying is absolutely true because you've done this. Now here's, what am I talking about? If you're at that place where you're nervous, your heart's beating, you know you should be sharing the Lord with somebody, but you're kind of reluctant. When you pull the trigger and say, "I'm going to share the Lord Jesus with these people, even if it costs me, even if they think I'm an idiot, even if I jumble up my words, I'm just going to do it because I want to be faithful to what the Lord's calling me to do right now." When you do that, isn't it amazing? Those of you that have done it, the Lord gives you the words to say. It just kind of comes out of your mouth. And it's kind of hard to explain. You say stuff that you didn't even know you knew. That happens to me all the time because I open my mouth all the time in front of you guys. And there's times, you know what's really cool for me is I study and I prepare, but every service is a little different. If you ever have gone to more than one service, there's some, I'll add stuff, I'll take away stuff, I'll, if a joke didn't work first seven, I'll try harder the next service. It still doesn't work. The thing is, what I found is there's times in teachings where the Lord puts something totally different on my heart to say, and I just start talking. I'm like, "Why am I going over here?" You hear me do it. I'll say, "I'm kind of off track and I'm sorry," but I probably shouldn't apologize because most of the time when I'm off track, it's because the Lord is moving me there, frankly. And inevitably, after the service, somebody will come up and say, "Man, who told you? Who told you I was experiencing that difficulty? Or who, did somebody call you before the service?" One lady got up and left the service because she was sure that her husband called me that morning to make sure that I covered a topic that they were arguing about just before church. It just so happened that I was on the husband's side when I was teaching the word. So she was pretty ticked off. And I had to convince her, "No, he didn't call me. Nobody called me." She was actually sitting out in the car. And the husband says, "Can you come talk to my wife? She thinks I called you." Kind of an awkward moment in church stuff. But true story. A lady in our church, last night I heard a story. She was driving her car down the road. The Lord told her to pull over at a gas station. Like a real powerful, impression on her heart, and just to go and walk over to the side of the station where this guy was, and the Lord said, "That's the guy you need to talk to." Now, most of the time I would say, "You ladies, don't be talking to strange dudes, or make sure your husband's nearby so he can beat him up if he needs to." That's just me, this lady was feeling like the Lord was telling her to talk to him. She walks up, and this guy's all frustrated. He doesn't even look up from his bicycle. He's trying to get the lock off the bike. But he can't remember the number or whatever, and I'm thinking maybe he's trying to steal it, you know. But she says, "Can I help you? What's wrong?" And he says, "I can't get my lock off my bike." And she says, "Well, the combination is," and the Lord gave her three numbers, and he looks at her, tries the three numbers, click. It's like, this is a true story. And the guy's like, "How did you?" And he kind of freaks out and says, "Well, actually, the Lord just told me to come and talk to you. And, you know, you need to know Jesus Christ. He died on the cross." And she starts telling him the gospel message. It's like the Lord just totally orchestrated that moment to where the guy's like in tears and the whole thing. It's great stuff. Now, you say, "Brett, does that stuff really happen?" You'll never know. If you're sitting around like Moses saying, "I can't speak, I don't know," you'll never know if that stuff happens. But those of you that have pulled the trigger, you do know. Amen? You know that the Lord gives you the words and he puts words in your mouth that you didn't even know you could speak. And that's when Christianity, just walking with the Lord, becomes really exciting. Moses is going to have the words to speak. He's going to give Moses the power to do what God wants him to do. Meanwhile, Moses is making all kinds of excuses. I can't speak. Frankly, this is probably one of the biggest ones for people. They're just afraid of being criticized. You know, I love D.L. Moody because, you know, he did some great things, years ago, back in the 1800s. D.L. Moody, started the YMCA back when it was actually a real Christian association. Now it's just a place to work out. And I was at the YMCA a while back and saw this New Age poster and how they were oming and finding their navel through meditation and stuff like that. I was like, oh, man, Moody would have rolled over in his grave if he saw what they were doing here at YMCA, Young Men's Christian Association. But he started that. He was a great evangelist. But did you know he was known for being inarticulate and his grammar was questionable? In fact, when he first started to spoke as a young man, it's written about him that he was very awkward. When he first arose to speak in a prayer meeting, one of the deacons of the church assured him that, in his opinion, he would serve God best by keeping his mouth shut. Another critic, who praised Moody for his zeal in filling the pews at Plymouth Church, he said that he should realize his limitations and not attempt to speak any further in public. Aren't you glad that D.L. Moody didn't listen to that? When you read some of his sermons and some of his writings, you're like, man, the guy was squared away. This is another one. This one leader in the church said, "You make too many mistakes with your grammar." D.L. Moody responded, said, "I know I make mistakes." And he says, "I lack many more things, but I'm doing the best that I can with what I've got." Then he paused and, looking at the man searchingly, inquired in his own inimitable way. He said, "Look here, friend, you've got grammar enough. What are you doing with it for the master?" In other words, you're good at your grammar. How are you using your grammar? And the guy, if he was honest, he'd be saying, "I'm using it to criticize a person who's trying. And he's using his grammar just to be a jerk." Moody's point was good. What are you doing with your... See, it's real easy to be critical, but to be the one that sticks your neck out and says, "I'm going to speak these words, I'm going to do what God's called me to do," man, that's where the Lord steps up and it becomes a great thing. So he's saying, man, who am I? The answer is, it's not about who are you, it's the Lord. And then they said, "They won't listen to me." And the Lord says, "Yes, they will. And I can't speak, I'm slow of speech." But the Lord says, "I made your mouth and I'm going to put words in your mouth just like he will for you." Finally, lastly, this one's perhaps the most crazy that Moses goes into. It says, we find the last one there in verse 13. Now, I got to confess, the King James makes this difficult. Maybe we'll have one of you with an NIV read this one. Verse 13, "And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." He says, man, send someone else, Lord. That's what Moses is saying. Now, here's my concern. Some of you, maybe it's fear of public speaking. Maybe it's fear of going or doing or being a failure. But maybe, I hope this isn't you, but maybe it's just because you don't care. You could care less. Hey, you're out in Midian doing your thing. You got your job, you got your career, you got your family and doing your own thing. All the while, the Lord has been stirring in your heart to do something, whatever it is, but you're saying, I don't really care enough to do that. Let somebody else take my job. Let somebody else do a home group. Let somebody else give the money as they have been for the building project. Let somebody else. And it's funny how we just kind of, that's just, as long as nobody's really calling us out, we'll just say, let somebody else do it. How glad I am, how thankful I am that Athey Creek is full of people who do not say that. You know, this church, we've got so many people who volunteer. If you only knew the hundreds and hundreds of people who make things, we have more than 200 people that just serve in our children's ministry to make sure your kids are well cared for, and they do an awesome job back there. We've got great high caliber people back there serving in the children's ministry. I'm so thankful that people aren't just saying, well, we'll let somebody else do it. Now, the reason they're doing that is because we know that some people are coming in and they really do need to come into church, drop their kids off, take in a service, have a little bit of a refreshment and a break. There is a place where not everybody has to serve and do all that stuff. But I really am thankful some people have said, we're going to do that. I'm really thankful that we've got a bunch of home group leaders that said, we'll open up our house. We'll lead a home group. You know, the host of the home groups, that takes a special kind of person. I'm going to open up my house and let people track in and get mud on our carpet and spill the communion juice on our white carpet. We're going to let them come in here and let their kids rip our china off the wall. And we're going to let them just tear it up. And then we're going to say, God bless you, as they're leaving that night. That's what we're going to sign up for. Home group leader hosts or whatever. There's people that do that. They open their homes to people that are like strangers. But you know what's so cool is we got a bunch of people who do that. But there's the tendency to say, well, let's let somebody else do that. Good for them. But we're not going to do it, even though the Lord has stirred your heart. I'm not saying everybody has to do that or Sunday school. But my question for you is simply, what has the Lord stirred in your heart that you're supposed to do, but you've just kind of blown it off? Maybe because you don't care. But I think you're missing out. What would have happened if Moses would have just said, you know, I'm not going to do this? He says, choose someone else. You know what the Lord does? Well, let's read on, because you kind of have to see that the Lord is, in fact, perturbed. It says in verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he sees thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak to him and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. Here's the graciousness of the Lord. I'm so thankful for a Lord who just kind of lovingly allows for stupidity. Here's Moses. I'm not eloquent enough. I can't speak. Oh, well, who made your mouth? Somebody else. Choose somebody else. The Lord says, okay, I got Aaron, and we'll kind of work this thing out. Here's Gideon. Gideon, thou mighty man of valor, I've called you to save Israel. What's Gideon doing? While God calls him a mighty man of valor, he's a big chicken. He's in a pit hiding from the Moabites because he's afraid of them. And he's like, are you talking to me? Mighty man of valor. See, God sees people, what their potential is, what they're going to be. But Gideon, I mean, if you got a voice from the Lord saying, I want you to go, that's pretty big. But Gideon has to go through a series of tests. And we all count it as some great act of faith. Gideon, he made these fleece. He put this fleece out. And we act like that's some great thing of faith. You know the fleece thing with Gideon was a demonstration of zero faith? He'd already had a meal that he'd made for God and put it on a rock, and a fire came down and consumed the meal, and that was sign number two. First sign was Gideon heard the voice of God saying, go. And Gideon said, well, let me make a meal for you, and if it burns up, then I'll know you're with me. Okay. That's really cool, Lord, but today I'm going to do something different. I'm going to put some wool out on the ground, and when I wake up in the morning, it's going to be wet on the wool but dry on the ground. Okay. The Lord just patiently puts the dew in the wool and none on the ground. Next morning, cool trick, Lord, but now let's do the opposite. Today, after the meal's been burnt up, after the wool's been wet, let's have the wool be dry and the ground be wet. Do you think the Lord would say, Gideon, I'm going to squish you like a bug? No, the Lord says, okay, I'll do the wool trick for you. And by the way, there was even another one after that where the Lord showed to Gideon, I'm with you, Gideon. I'm going to, like, the Lord is so patient, it's incredible. So even though your heart's been stirred and you may have been reluctant and giving excuses of why you're not doing what God's called you to be, don't feel bummed that the Lord's mad at you. But the Lord is going to be patient with you, and he'll wait. But they say, I think it's kind of true, the best ability that you have for God is availability. It's not your skills, it's not your giftings, it's just your willingness to go and your willingness to do what God wants to do in you. So pick someone else. Interesting. Now, strength, by the way, can become weakness. I think it's interesting. If those of you that think you have certain strength, it's important for you to be humble because that strength that you have can become something kind of ugly. In fact, I heard one old pastor from a generation ago. He said, a person who calls himself frank and candid can very easily find himself becoming tactless and cruel. A person who prides himself on being tactful can find eventually that he's become evasive and deceitful. A person with firm convictions can become pig-headed. A person who is inclined to be temperate and judicious can sometimes turn into someone with weak convictions and banked fires of resolution. Loyalty can lead to fanaticism. Caution can become timidity. Freedom can become license. Confidence can become arrogance. Humility can become servility. All these are ways in which strengths can become weaknesses. I think it's true. So it's interesting, if you think you have a certain strength, it's interesting to me how the Lord often doesn't use the person in their area of strength. And when he does, you better be really careful. Does anybody know, quiz time, what was Moses' part of his character that he goes down in history? He was more than anybody else on the earth. He was this. What was he? Humble, or depending on the translation, meek. Meekness. The Bible says Moses was the meekest man that walked the face of the earth. That's his strength, meekness. But where did Moses blow it the worst? What was the sin that kept him out of the promised land where he couldn't? It would be Joshua who would lead them in, not Moses. It was because he broke that one thing that was his greatest strength. He yelled at the people and said, "You rebels, must we fetch water for you?" And he struck the rock with his rod a second time when God told him to speak to the rock. And God pulls Moses over. The water came out. God still blessed the people. But he said, "Moses, because you've done this thing, you will not enter into the promised land." So if you do have strengths that you think, man, God could really use me on this one, I would caution you, because that strength can very quickly become a weakness. But if you have lots of weaknesses, be of good cheer. The Lord can use you. You qualify. Man, I think that's wonderful. Would you pray perhaps this week and seek the Lord and say, "Lord, are there callings that you've put upon my life, people that I'm supposed to contact, write a letter, take out to coffee, or is there a ministry with home fellowships that I've been neglecting, or is there something that you've called me to do, but I know I've put it off and I've made excuses like Moses, and I really have nothing left? But I know today, without any reservation, that you are calling me, and just pray about it. Say, okay, Lord," and then you have to say, "What am I supposed to do this week to pull the trigger on this thing?" And do it, just to do what God calls you to do. Would you bow your heads with me, please? And Lord, your word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray that it would just continue to do its work as we meditate on these scriptures that we've looked at today throughout this week, that we'd be challenged, not just right here and right now, but just the rest of the week, challenged to follow your word and to learn by your spirit. And so bless these your people as we go our way, Lord. I pray you just cover our lives, go before us. May we be salt and light. And do your work, Lord, this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at athecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.